If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. The first 11 verses we'll be looking at this evening, this afternoon. Chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and it's Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love.
Yes.
1 John chapter 2 verses 7 to 11. As I said to you last week, we're not to forget the whole purpose of this letter. I don't want to get so entangled in the details that we lose sight of what the purpose is. We can so easily get lost in the little bits and you forget. And chapter 1 verse 4 says that your joy may be full. So John wants us to know this fullness of joy as you read this book, as you grasp who you are as a Christian. And in chapter 5 verse 13 he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." One of the things the Puritans used to talk about was that assurance. And there are many Christians. They are Christians, they go to heaven, they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ after the forgiveness of sin, but they lack this assurance. And the Puritans used to talk about this assurance you can have. And there comes a stage in your Christian walk when you begin to grasp the scriptures. There are certain scriptures that will suddenly speak to your heart, and they will change your life forever. You will have an assurance so certain that it becomes more real to the things that are around you. Paul talks about the things that you can see will fade one day. And it's only those things that are spiritual that will last forever. And you see the reality of it. And so John wants us to know this assurance that we have eternal life. And he wants us to know that joy. And he's not talking to a church that's having a great time. He's not talking to a church that's massive and wealthy. He's talking to a church that is going through persecution. I want you, in the midst of your persecution and your difficulties, I want you to know joy. And as Peter talks about it, doesn't he? This joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, we looked last time at, as we began to look at this chapter, at one of the marks of being a Christian. And one of those marks, the first mark we looked at, was obedience. A desire to live for the Lord. And we also mentioned that for us to be able to have these characteristics, we need to be in relationship with the Saviour. You cannot grasp what it is to be obedient in the Christian walk until you are a child of God. There needs to be a response to the work of grace. As the Saviour comes by, as the Saviour draws you near, there's that response to that irresistible grace, the mercy of God, and we call upon His name and He changes us forever. And one of the marks, as we said last week, was obedience. He no longer is this law something that we have to fear. Now God writes it upon the tablet of our heart. And we just want to love Him. We want to live for Him. We don't want to steal. We don't want to lie. We don't want to do these things. We want to live, as that old chorus used to say, "I want to live for Jesus every day." I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying that you won't fall, because you will. So then the first sign or mark of being a Christian is desire for obedience and a walk of holiness. That word holiness is a picture of purity. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. The second we find is in verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in Him and in you." What is this commandment? Well, it's love, love,
love, love.
The whole of, the more I've been looking at this, and I'm thinking, how do you see it so vibrantly before? I've seen love in the Old Testament, and I recognise this, but more and more as you read this text, you just see the love of God more and more and more and more. The world will tell you that the Old Testament is all about blood and gore and about anger and hatred. It's not. It's about a God who loves his people and he's doing all that he can to redeem them unto himself. And all sought her out to save us from our sin. John MacArthur writes, love is elevated above everything else in Scripture. Loving God is elevated above everything else, so that loving God is fulfilling all the commandments, and loving each other is fulfilling all those commandments that relate to our relationship. So love is the supreme commandment, he says. Now we have to be careful. I have struggled over the years, and you may think this is a daft struggle, And lots of ministers have preached on love, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you've heard it at youth meetings, and some ministers it just seems to be a pet thing. And you can go into a church and you almost feel, I don't want to come in again. All he ever does is preach on love, 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 love. And you see, you have to be careful, because we can have an obsession on loving one another and forget, actually, it's all about loving the Saviour. When you have it sorted out, it'll work. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but when we put the horse before the cart, everything's right. When we love the Saviour before we love the people, it'll work far better. You know, say I've got a problem with Mark, and I'm struggling with him, and I'm struggling, and he's struggling with me. And we're not in fellowship with God. I will never love him, and he will never love me if he's not in fellowship with God. The minute we're in fellowship with God, it changes the way I look at Mark. Because it makes me look at my brokenness. It makes me look at my weakness and patheticness. And you come under submission to God, and it becomes easy to love the ones we find hard to love. Verse 7 says, brethren, I write no new commandments. And he goes on, doesn't he? He says there, he goes on, and he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Where are we? Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And the question is, I haven't read yet about love. It doesn't mention love quite yet. So how do we know that the thing here is love? How do we know that this is what John is talking about? Well, John is clearly writing to those who are walking in the light. He's talking to you who have seen the light. God has transformed your hearts. And he's talking about, he goes on, he says, he's talking about, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Those of you who are in the light, those who walk in the glory and majesty of God, you will love your brother and your sister. He's clearly talking about this. And if you're walking in the light, that's one of the characteristics. It'll be part of who you are. I've got a dog at home, and a border terrier. And I didn't realise this about border terrier, but I love to grab my little dog. His skin is dead loose. And whether they're fat or skinny, their skin is being loose. And
And a chap stopped me in the street last week and he said, "You know, one of the things that's amazing about those dogs," he was talking to his mate, to me, and he's saying, they're amazing fighting animals. And he said, if you grab their fur, they can wriggle around in their fur and they can grab it wherever you're grabbing their skin. They can move about in their skin. It's part of their characteristic. He's not a bull terrier. He's not a Staffordshire terrier. He's not a Rottweiler. He's a border terrier. And every border terrier looks a little bit like an otter. And they have this characteristic where they're stubborn, they're stealing, they're going to go after their prey, and their skin is loose. Part of their characteristic. Johnny's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you'll want to be obedient, it'll be part of your characteristic, and you will love. It will be such a natural part of yourself. If you are not loving the brethren, you will be stunted and you will be struggling. You will be miserable. You will not be as you were intended to be. John gives us a very clear contrast between the saved and the unsaved. Those who walk in the light and those who walk in darkness. So clear, isn't it? You know, you're standing in a dark room, you turn the light on, and it's bright. You see everything. You turn the light off, you can't see anything. And John's saying, look, this is the difference between the child of God and those unsaved. One, there is light and brightness. The other, there is darkness and death. When you walk in the darkness, you are blind and you cannot see. And the world invents all kinds of things. And I'm talking about the imagination inventing all these kinds of religions. Religions that are very similar to the gospel, but never quite there. Religion of all kinds from the imagination of blinded people. Because they cannot see. You cannot work out the gospel. It has to be from outside. Someone had to have come and stepped into the universe and to have shown us the reality of it. But for the child of God, they see the light. They grasp the truth that leads them on that clear path. Light's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know when you're reading something at night and it's getting dark and you're stubbornly reading it, thinking, I'm not going to put the light on, let someone else put the light on. And the book's getting closer and closer and you try to read it and you're trying to get the light shining on it, and alas, someone gets up and turns the light on and I can see nice and clearly now. And the light just lets you see. And this is the contrast, John is saying, look, you are so different. And it will affect your behaviour. Those who are living in darkness are driven by the imaginations of their own hearts, which are a broken heart. As Romans 3 verse 10 tells us that we've wandered from God and we are broken and Mark 10:18, I think, where the Lord's talking to the rich young ruler and he's saying there's none good, no, not one. We cannot choose good for ourselves. Both those who are living in the light have had the light of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Shine into their hearts so that they might see beyond themselves. No longer are you thinking of me. Your mind's gone beyond that. You're thinking of your brother and sister in Christ. You're thinking of the world. The one thing about the liberal church is it's not mission minded. They talk, God's going to do it anyway. But you see, when God opens your mind, you realise that there's no such thing as universalism. God isn't going to save everybody. We're called to go out and share the gospel light. We have a message to give to the nation. And you see, when God opens your eyes and mind, you have a mind to share. You have a desire to share. You have a desire to pray for the lost. Pray for those Christians that share the gospel. You think of those children that live on the dumps in Mongolia, where Christians have gone out because teachers say they smell too much, and so they become teachers to share them education, but at the same time to share the light of the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 talks about the Lord stepping into history. It says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me," Jeremiah says. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I have drawn you." God has come and he's drawn the people to himself. Brethren, verse 7, "You whom I love and I care for with all my heart, I want to remind you about an old commandment." I want you to remind you about something. I want you to take me back to, as Jeremiah said, back to the old past, where the good way is. Not the old fashioned and fuddy duddy and lifeless and boring and heavy and burdensome, which people say it is. But it's not. I want you to take me back to the old past, where there is a life, there is stability, there is hope and glory. That's where I want to take you back to. I want you to take a step back and just remember what I have done. Look at that old commandment, that precept, that authoritative prescription to mankind. If you live like this, you will know life eternal. But the trouble is, we couldn't live it. But we know that someone did live it for us on our behalf. This old commandment that you have had from the beginning, it was written down in Exodus 20. But that commandment has always been. We see it in the action of God, don't we? If you are truly born again, if there has truly been a work of regeneration in your life, you will know of this. You will have tasted of this, of what God has done. If you have truly been born again, you will walk in obedience to God, and you will go to love other Christians. He says there, and we'll go back in a minute to those older commands there in 1 John 5 verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." It's just a part of our very being, and God changes us if by his glory. Paul reminds us in Romans 13 that the law is the fulfillment in our, it is fulfilled rather in our loving of one another. If you want to see the reality of the law, we see it in our love towards one another. It should be no surprise to find an old law that talks about our love for one another. Because we were created in the image of God. And we read there in 1 John 4 verse 8. Again, 1 John. He says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And you just see the action of God's love throughout Scripture, don't you? Time and time again. Calvin says this, the apostle simply means that as God is the fountain of love. I love that phrase. I'll say that again. Every time I read it this week. The apostle simply means that as God is the fountain of love, this effect flows from him and is diffused wherever the knowledge of him comes. As he had at the beginning, This effect flows from him and is diffused wherever the knowledge of him comes. As he had at the beginning called him light, because there is no darkness in him. But on the contrary, he illuminates all things by his own brightness. When we are made alive in Christ, when sin is put to death, when the old man is slain, the seed of God, the seed of Christ, shows forth in this life. There back in Eden, it was a garden full of life. As I said, way back before Exodus, when they gave the law, way back, the law was given, the test was given. God says, you shall not eat of that tree. You can eat of any tree in the garden. And this is not a rigid command that I'm going to give you because I hate you. This is a test of love. This is testing how you love me. And as I've said before, it should be no trial for me to say to my wife, I love you above all the other women in this world. It should be a joy and a delight to not look at another woman in that way. She is the only one that I look at in that way, because she is my wife that I devote my life to. And you see, Adam and Eve should have devoted their lives to their God. This God of love. Yet in selfishness and rebellion, they forsook that love. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37-40, he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, which was broken in Eden. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And he goes on to say this remarkable statement. He said, and on these hang all the law and the prophets. The whole of scripture hangs on the fact that we should love our God with all our heart. All about love. The reality of love. Look, says John, what I am sharing has always been part of creation. It's not new. It's not a new thing. This is an old thing. It has always been. And yet we treat it as if it's new. And if we don't see this love in the Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really know the love? Is it really in our hearts? It has a newness. How does it have this newness? Why? Where is this newness coming from? You're talking about this old law, yet a new law. John, what are you talking about? Well, it's new because of the work of Calvary. The gospel has brought newness to that which is old. Oh, the freshness. What is the greatest picture of love that you have ever seen, dear Christian? Well, it's there on Calvary's Hill, isn't it? We were talking this morning about Psalm 22, where the Lord cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That great demonstration of love. We were talking about the fact that this wasn't a statement of despair, as in God that wasn't there for him. This is a total and utter trust in his Father and the Spirit. But nevertheless, we were talking about the fact that you can prepare yourself for things, can't you? I remember when we first had our twins, you know, we were longing for kids, and God was so merciful. And I remember first night when he was obviously more shattered than I was, and she lost all that blood and had given new blood, and she was probably worn out a bit. But I remember the first night lying in, we were allowed to share this hospital bed, double room, and it was really nice, and the children were in their little incubator, and
Oh man, shock of it. Several times a night I had to wake up. When you had to feed up, I had to wake up. Oh, how am I going to cope with this? I didn't realise it was this strenuous. And you see, when the Lord went to Gethsemane, when the Lord went to Calvary, this is something that no one had ever done before. This was something that only God could do. And God of all purity and light and glory and majesty, as I share this morning, became sin. Took upon himself your sin. And the shock of it. The horror of it. We can't imagine. The loneliness of it. The despair. And people tried to describe it. How can you? But just worship God and thank you. Gospel has brought newness because of that love that was demonstrated for us. This is no new commandment. It's as old as the hills, but you have known from the beginning. And he goes on, he says at the beginning twice, doesn't he, there? He says, you have known, Chloe. But an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. Now, from the beginning, way back. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And there is a sense where he's repeating. He's saying, listen, not only have you known it from the beginning, you've known it from the beginning of your salvation. This is new. You know all about this. You knew it from your new birth, the beginning of your walk in Christ. I'm not telling you anything you haven't already been told. All these false teachers that are coming in and teaching you things that are taking you away from this love. The love of the way was taught you from the beginning. It's not legalism to be taught to count the cost, to live by the word. In fact, we are told that, again by John, to live by the word is freedom. You can never be freer than someone who lives by the word of God. What does the Lord Jesus say? The fount of all knowledge. He says in John chapter 8, verse 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ever we struggle with loving our brothers and our sisters, and sometimes we can, we need to turn, don't we, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5 it says this, remind us of that great act of love. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who became nothing. Again, it was John that said of the Lord Jesus, you know, have you ever got angry with someone that said, oh, calling you she? Well, in John's course, the Son of God, they took it from off the cross. Glorious Son of God, who loved the world, they took it off the cross.
So John showed us that this commandment, this mark of the child of God, first is to be obedient, second it's to be full of love. And if I want to love you, I need to be in love with the Saviour. He goes on, doesn't he, there from 9 to 11, and I'll finish by reading these verses. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The thing with John is this: there's no messing. You know how we will give people the benefit of the doubt, always giving people the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps they are Christians, it's just that they're not where they should be at the moment. He is saying, listen, if you hate your brother, you're not a Christian. You're of the darkness. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. My dear friends, I do ask you this afternoon, are you obedient to the word of God? If you want to, more than anything else, live according to the word of God. It should be your desire. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren above until it hurts? You want to see the Church of Jesus Christ grow and establish. You want the people in this district. You want the people in the district of your church. You want the people in your family. Does your heart ache as you more you love the Lord? Does your heart ache that they might taste and see? Does your heart ache when your brothers and sisters in Christ are not walking as they should? Because you see, when we love as we should, it'll come naturally. I won't have to preach on love all the time. I won't have to tell you how to love Mark, how to love Ina, how to love Christine and Martin and Wendy. I won't have to tell you how to love them. It'll just naturally happen. The Holy Spirit will convict you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. The Word of God will teach you. I trust that these are marks of each one of us. Obedience. We're going to close by singing, "Oh, that oh love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. Till my ocean depths it flow, to my richer, fuller." Father in heaven, we do indeed pray that you would lead us and guide us by your word. That Lord, that we would be a people of love. That Father, as we fall in love with you and the Saviour, oh, as we love to have the Spirit of God dwelling with us and to shape us and to open up the word. Oh Lord, we pray that would radiate out. That indeed, that we would be patient with one another. That we would be kind and merciful. Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher. And that you would guide us. And you would take these words that have been shared tonight. And you would use them to your glory. Lord, we all need encouraging. We all need strengthening. And Lord, we live in a difficult day. But Father, we pray that we would be so taken up with the Saviour that all the problems of the world would fade into insignificance, knowing that our God reigns and that he has all things in his hands. Lord, be with us. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.